And now let's open our Bibles up to Exodus chapter 16. As tonight we finish Exodus 16, Lord willing. And let's pray. Father, how we thank you, Lord, for the exciting times you have for us here as a fellowship. Lord, Lord, you love your body, and your body is worldwide, and we're one small little part of it. But Lord, we just thank you for the new building you're giving us, and we thank you, Lord, for the excitement of moving up to the property and the excitement of seeing the dirt move. And Lord, it's kind of, I guess, kind of strange to wait so long and then me be gone when it starts. But you have your ways. And Lord, we trust your timing. Your timing is perfect. You picked the day, you picked the month, you picked the year, you did it all. And Lord, we just ask you truly bless that project up there. Use it for your glory. Lord, it's not about the building. It's not about the land. It's all about Jesus. It's all about you, Lord. Otherwise, there'd be no need for a building or a road or anything else. So we're here to worship you, and we're here to draw into you, and we're here to know you and to seek you. And tonight, Lord, as we see you on paper, as we see the manna in a physical way, this bread that you gave from heaven, and as we see, Lord, how it is a picture of the true bread from heaven, Jesus, Lord, just let it feed us, that we would be now fed the manna from heaven, the same way they were fed the manna from heaven physically. Feed us the manna from heaven spiritually tonight, because Lord, that's you. And so pour out your spirit on this place and minister to your flock. Lord, let us minister to you as well. We love you, Lord. And just take over, God, and just minister and feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. He loves to feed his sheep, doesn't he? Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. You know, he didn't say, Peter, if you love me, pray with him. Peter, if you love me, have an emotional experience with him. He said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now, is there anything wrong with praying and having an emotional experience? No. But what is God's first and foremost priority for his church? That they are fed the word of God. That is his first heart, his primary heart. And tonight we see that in what I'm calling here the principles of manna. Now, that might sound funny, but some of you already understand the picture that manna is in Scripture. Maybe some of you don't understand the picture that manna is in Scripture. But I'm happy to manifest that to you tonight. And I won't do any more of the manna jokes. There's lots of them. That's one that I'm happy to do tonight, because the principles of manna, this title may sound strange at first to you until you understand how God uses manna in Scripture and the way that God has used manna in Scripture. And then it's going to make sense. First of all, what was manna? Now, we started looking at manna last week. Remember, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, you don't exactly have gardens and rainstorms and the ability to grow anything. So there was a situation. We need food. We need water. We saw that God supernaturally was giving them water. God will continue to do that for the 40 years in the wilderness. Well, they needed food as well. And God is not only going to give them bread, he's going to give them quail. He's going to give them a delicacy. And in today's world, quail is a delicacy. So, and we're going to see that manna was a very tasty, honey-like bread that no doubt was heavenly, quite literally. God began to give that to them last week, and we looked at it last week from the physical sense. Tonight, I want to look at it from the spiritual sense, because the Bible says, indeed, that God's word is our manna, that God is our manna. All these things we're going to see come out tonight. But now, what was manna, in case you're new to the Lord or you weren't here last week? Manna was the supernatural food that descended out of heaven every morning for the 40 years the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Now think about that. Supernatural manna. By the time we get to the end of the chapter here, we're going to see that as soon as they entered the promised land, or when we're going to see when they got to the promised land, that it stopped. As supernaturally as it started, it stopped the same way. So God made it very clear this was not some strange gum that came pushing out of a tree or a plant. Some people, you read some commentaries and you get some strange ideas of what people think it might have been. How about just what God said it was? Bread that he sent down from heaven that he gave to them supernaturally. He gave it to them through the wilderness. And when they were done, you know, they were in the land, they were able to get their own food. Then God didn't give it to them anymore because they didn't need it. And God always gives us what we need when we need it, doesn't he? That's what manna was. God did this again, as I said, because in the middle of the desert, you don't have many options for food, and God's promised to provide for them. But it was also, and more importantly, not only God providing for them in the wilderness, this was to give them and us a picture of Jesus and what he would be when he came to the earth as a man. Remember, the Bible says everything written in the Old Testament, and it really focuses in a lot on what happened with the children of Israel in the wilderness, was all written down, not just so we could read about it, but it was given as a picture for us so we could understand not only what they went through, but what the Christian life is like. Understand, from the beginning of this whole journey in the wilderness to the promised land, it's all the Christian walk. It's exactly what it is. And so he gave this for that reason. And this part of it, the manna, is the picture of Jesus Christ and what he means to the believer and literally what he is. The Lord of heaven, bread from heaven, coming down to the earth to feed us. Yes, to feed us physically, but to feed us spiritually. That's what manna is. And so what does the word manna mean? We remember last week we saw, they were looking at it, they didn't know what it was, and they said, well, what is it? And so what is it is the word manna. So when you said manna, it meant what is it? They looked at it and they said, what is it? And that meant manna, so it stuck. They said, in other words, from now we're just going to call it manna because we don't know what it is. God tells us that it was literally bread that came down from heaven, supernatural bread. Interesting in a lot of what God said about manna because, again, it's a being a picture of Jesus and the bread of life. Jesus came down from heaven, and we know that. And so this whole picture here that God's giving us is really neat as far as, you know, when you begin to look. Remember I told you a long time ago, I said, when you read the scriptures, be sure and look in the scriptures for the Lord. Everywhere. Look for him everywhere. Every chapter, every verse. Why? Because what does John chapter 1 say? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word what? Yeah, was God. And then over in verse 14, what does it say? And the Word became flesh. Exactly. So what it tells us is Jesus is the Word. He was the Word, and he is the Word. So Jesus literally is the bread from heaven. He literally is the manna. He literally is the Word. So every time you read the Bible, you're reading Jesus. So as you're reading Jesus, look for him. You know, where's Jesus in this? How can I find Jesus? And he's all over the place in this whole thing with the manna. He feeds us physically. He feeds us spiritually. He's as sweet as honey we're going to see tonight. And it's interesting. Every spiritual nutrition we need in order to be a healthy Christian, he is. If you're feeding on the Word of God and you're in prayer, you're getting every spiritual vitamin, every spiritual nutrient that you need. There are no supplements you need. There's nothing wrong in a book. There's nothing wrong in a book study. We do both here. Many of you read books and all this. There's lots of good helps and things that people have learned. But you don't need the supplemental vitamins to be healthy. Everybody understands that. You just feed on the Word of God. You're going to have every nutrient that you need. It's like a super pill, man. It's like this just super, boom, there it is. You've got it all. The Bible says everything we need for life and godliness is found in Jesus. And I love that. He is our spiritual substance. Everything we need to be a spiritual Christian and to be strong in the Lord. Again, other scripture tells us that with the manna, their feet didn't swell. And that's interesting to say their manna, with manna, their feet didn't swell. Why? Because we now know that people that live in the desert, a common problem is what? Swelling feet. Why is it a common problem for those who live in the wilderness areas over there today to have feet that swell? Because you can't get good nutrition in the wilderness. So without good nutrition, one of the causes of that is feet swelling. That's not always the cause. I know sometimes there's other reasons for that. But one of the reasons for that is you're not getting good nutrition. The Bible says that not only did their feet, you know, never swell, but their shoes never wore out. God did all kinds of supernatural things for them. And the point is, in this manna, God gave them everything they needed to be physically healthy. And it was a picture of the fact that in Jesus Christ, our manna from heaven, we have everything we need to be spiritually healthy. Our spiritual feet, you know, are never going to swell. Our spiritual shoes are never going to wear out. There's not going to be an issue with malnutrition. What a beautiful picture of the Lord. Now, the name, what is it, is also significant because, and that really, again, jumped out to me this time because the Jews still today look at the manna from heaven and say, what is it? They still don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah. He is the manna from heaven. They stare at him. They go, what is it? Who are you? Well, he told them who he was, but they didn't believe him. But the same thing the Jews said in that day, they still say today. They still don't understand who the Lord is. They still don't know that God sent him to save them as well as us from our sins. And it's also interesting in the book of Revelation that we just finished, as you guys know, the Lord promised that if we would love him and seek him, he would give us hidden manna. So what he's saying is, I will reveal myself. For those who seek me and really draw into me, I'm going to reveal things about myself that other Christians aren't going to see. It's not some kind of spiritual one-upmanship. It's not some kind of exclusive club in heaven. You know, you've got the Delta Club card, so you get to go in and, you know, have your little juice and some peanuts, you know, while you're waiting on the next flight. It's not that kind of thing, although that's nice. It's not that kind of thing. It's just basically saying, look, I've got all kinds of neat things I want to share with you. And for those of you that are willing to really obey me and seek me, I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to show you stuff that others aren't getting to see. And you might be sharing with somebody and they're going to say to you, man, where did you get that? How did you see that? And you're going inside. It's because I'm spending time with Jesus. I'm reading his word. I'm praying. He showed me something. You know what it is when you're reading the word and God just shows you something that jumps out and you get all excited about it? Hidden manna. Hidden manna. He says, hey, you're seeking me. I've got something for you. I love it. And that's what our God does. He rewards us. And that's the kind of stuff that gets me excited, man. I love it when God shows new things and exciting things and gives me a new insight. He says, you seek me and you're going to get that. Now, something else neat about this tonight is that while we're studying about manna, God's going to give us some of that hidden manna. Isn't that cool? Because as we get into the Word and as we dig together, God's going to reveal things. His Spirit's going to speak to your hearts. It's oftentimes something I don't even say. It's just something God ministers as we read the Word of God, and He's going to give you that manna. So we're going to see that the Lord is true to His Word, and He's going to do it even tonight. I believe that. Now, again, last week we started looking, I said, at the physical level. Tonight we jump into the spiritual level, and we take up here in verse 19. It's kind of an odd place to start in one way if you don't know what we discussed. But remember, they're talking about the manna, how the manna was going to come down, how much they were to gather. Remember, they were to gather an omer per person. That's about 2 quarts. Everybody had the amount that they needed. Nobody had too much. Nobody had too little. And then Moses now begins to give instruction about the manna. And I waited for this portion because I wanted to make that relation not only to the physical manna, we're going to see what literally happened, but the spiritual manna. And notice verse 19, it says, "And Moses said, let no one leave any of it until morning." He's talking about the manna. They would go out and gather it every morning. And he said, when you go out and gather it and bring it home, don't leave any. Don't put it on the shelf. Don't stick it in the fridge. Make sure that it's all done. And of course, I know they didn't have fridges, but you get my point. Leave none until morning. And this, believe it or not, although it's a short verse, it's loaded. Because as we talk about the principles of manna, and that's really what I call tonight, because as I study this, it's really principles about the Word of God and about Jesus and about manna and the picture it is. The first principle that we come to tonight concerning manna is that manna is a picture or type of Jesus Christ. And it is also a picture or a type of God's Word because of what we said in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So we have to not only see that manna is a picture of Jesus, we also have to see that manna is a picture of God's Word. And when you realize that, it gives you a whole different viewpoint when you study manna. It gives you further insight. You see, this is important. Why? Because the first thing we're told is they're to leave none of it until the next morning. Now, what is my point? We saw last week, God said it's to be collected each day in prescribed amount. If they did it, that would be sufficient for that day. However, he told them to only collect what was needed for that day. Again, we saw that last week. And not to try to get enough for the next day. And here it is reiterated when he says, leave none of it until morning. So what is my point and what is the first principle of manna tonight? That is this. Today's manna is only sufficient for today and will not be enough to sustain us for tomorrow. You know, you can't read enough of the Bible today to get you through the next day. You need to read the Bible every day. And God will give you what you need for that day. And when He gives you what you need, you now function through the day with what you need. But if you just go to bed and say, well, I'm not going to read tomorrow. I already got my manna from yesterday. We're going to see that God said that doesn't work. Don't leave it till morning because what I'm giving you today won't last till tomorrow. Now, we know it'll last in the sense of God's Word being eternal. But it won't last for what I'm trying to tell you each day to do. I'm going to lead you as your commander-in-chief of heaven. I'm going to give you instruction every day. I'm going to lead you every day in what I want you to do. And if you're really given over to me and you're really my servant, everything, I'm completely yours. You know, I mean, you're completely mine in every way and you're giving yourself completely over to me, then I need to be able to give you instruction. You know, it's one thing to say, whatever you want me to do, you're my master, I'll do it all. But if I don't call up, you know, if you were to go to an earthly boss, and we would never do that. But if you told an earthly boss, like, I'm your total servant, whatever you need, man, I'll do every day. And then you got up every day and you never called him to ask what he wanted. Would you really be his servant completely? How could you be? You haven't even talked to him. He hadn't had a chance to say, well, I've got some things I need you to do today. So here's the punch list and here's what I want you to do. If we don't go to him, but if we go to him and we get that list, then now we're doing in action what we said. We really want to be the servant. That's what's happening here with the Lord. He's saying, you really want to be my servant? Then you need to get the manna every day. Today's manna is sufficient for today. It won't sustain for tomorrow. It has to be read and eaten each day to give us what we need as believers. And if we try to get by on tomorrow on yesterday's manna, it's not going to work. Now, the question is, how many of us today are living on yesterday's manna? You know, one of the things, you know, people go, wow, I remember the days when it used to be this way and God used to speak to me that way and this used to happen. I know we go through different times, some more in tune with the Lord than others, but I don't want to live on yesterday's manna, guys. I want a brand new message from the Lord. I want new fresh food for you. I want new fresh food for me. I want new fresh manna in my life. I want new fresh manna at Calvary Chapel. If we want that in our lives, we have to seek the Lord for that. But if we do that, God says, I'll give you the hidden manna. I'll show you new stuff. I'll give you, and I'm not just talking about just something new that makes everybody go, wow, that's good. I'm not talking about that. It's not kind of the one-upmanship of, you know, boy, that's a point I never saw type thing. It's true sustenance. You know when it's happening, don't you? You read it, you eat it, You feed on it. It just ministers to your soul. And so that's what the Lord's talking about here. That's what he's saying. Don't leave any of it until morning. You need to get tomorrow's manna. Leave yesterday's manna where it was. Let it absorb into your system, become a part of you. But now get what I've got for you today. So he says, now notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning. So some of them went out, gathered it, and they didn't get rid of it, like he said. And notice this, it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry at them. That's interesting. Manna didn't last very long, did it? Again, without refrigeration, without spiritual refrigeration, it was done pretty quick. But God didn't give them spiritual refrigeration or any kind physically, you know, I'm tongue in cheek. The bottom line is don't keep it. You need to get more manna tomorrow. You've got to go again and gather. You've got to go again and crack open the Word of God. You've got to go again and sit down at the feet of the Lord and begin to feed and take it in. And again, notice some of them chose not to obey here. And look at the results. It bred worms and stank. This doesn't mean that God's Word ever rots or stinks. So you don't want to take the illustration here too far when you see the picture of manna being God's Word. It simply is a picture God is giving us to show us what it's like when we try to make yesterday's manna make it through today. If we try to take yesterday's manna and make it through today, it stinks. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. This brings us to the second principle of manna or God's Word in our life. If we don't read it each day and try to make yesterday's reading or yesterday's manna get us through, it breeds worms and it stinks. And that is, we find that it's not sufficient to keep our mind and heart where it needs to be. And I know for me, I have a stinky day and oftentimes act like a worm. Truly. I mean, the whole picture here to me, I'm like, Lord, that's exactly right. I'm pretty stinky when I don't get new manna. And if I'm not in the manna every day, then I do kind of, you know, breed worms. I mean, it's like, why am I being so wormy today? What is wrong with my attitude? What is wrong with my heart? What is wrong with the way I'm conducting myself? He says, no, you didn't get the fresh manna. It's no wonder you're being that way. Now, sometimes we have time in the Word and time in prayer. We have the fresh manna and we still have a hard day. I understand those. But I've found most of the time, if I will just get up and go and gather new manna for the day, not try to make it on yesterday's manna, new manna for the day, I will find that my life and my day goes well. Doesn't mean I don't have problems, but it just means I'm now thinking with the mind of Christ. I feel like God is helping me and I'm in tune with the Lord and everything is just better. Literally, that's what happened, but the whole spiritual picture here is amazing as well. And notice he was angry with them. Verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. This is one of the most important verses of all tonight. Because this is exactly what happens in my life and yours. You may not have realized it until you see it now, but you're going to realize it when I tell you about it. Because the next principles, and there's a couple of them here, of manna, is that one, it has to be gathered every morning, notice he said, according to each one's need. And we have to gather it before the sun gets hot and melts it away. Notice the first word here, the principle, every. It's not enough to read God's Word once a month, once a week, or once every other day. We're told to read God's Word and get the manna every single day. And Jesus said this, unless you take up the cross and follow me daily, you cannot be my disciple. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Now, again, let me give this balance because some of you are thinking, well, if I don't read the Bible every day, does that mean I'm not saved? No, there's a difference in being a disciple and being saved. You're saved. If you receive Jesus Christ, are you saved? Yes, you're saved. You're in Christ. Your sins have been washed away. You're going to heaven. But there's a different category that Jesus created in the Gospels and the Scripture lays out. It's called discipleship. You can be saved and not be a disciple. Saved is just confessing your sin, receiving Jesus as Lord, and getting in the kingdom of God. And that's good. That's very good. But if you want to be a disciple, and the word literally means a learner of, every day. Every day in the Word. Every day in prayer. If we don't do that, we can't call ourselves a true disciple. Because those are the guidelines Jesus gave. He said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me every day, you can't be my disciple. It's pretty clear. He's basically kind of, I think, putting a challenge out there. It's like, look, you know me. You're saved. You're in the kingdom. You're my family. Who wants to be a disciple? Lord, I do. And a few people step forward. I want to be one. Okay. See you every morning. Same place, same time. Same dove channel, same dove time, same dove place. That's the old bat channel, bat time. But the Batman, back when I was a kid, never mind. Nobody. Okay. Anyway. Be back next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. That was when I was a kid. I loved it. Anyway, this is the same dove channel. The same dove. Let it go, Mark. All right, I hear you. And so we have to decide, all right, do I want to really walk with the Lord and walk the way he walks and do this? Then we got to seek him. It's not works. Now, when we seek him, does that mean we're earning our way into heaven? No, we all that. There's no works here. We're not earning anything. You're saved. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're a believer. It just means you get to know him better. It means you get to walk like he walked. It means you get some of the hidden manna, and it's fun. And it means God will use you when he doesn't use other people. I want to be used. How about you guys? That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a learner of, to follow, to walk as he walked. And notice next, when he said they were together. Now, this is going to be tough for some of you guys. Every morning. Wait a minute, Mark. You're saying that if I don't have quiet time in the morning, I'm not a true disciple and I'm not really following the Lord? I'm not saying that. You can seek the Lord all through the day. What I'm saying is that what the principle that the Lord is laying out here, the answer would be yes and no. Well, can you be a true disciple and not have discipleship in the morning? Yes and no. Of course you can. But there's something that the Lord puts in the scripture that I didn't used to teach as firmly as I plan on doing tonight. Because God really convicted me, and I used to kind of back up and say, the morning's not that important, don't worry about it. I think the morning is very important. And it's not legalism. It's not a work. Why do I think the morning is very important? Because something that really jumped out at me this time was the fact of the sun melting it away and losing your opportunity for the Word of God. You see, what he said was here is that if you don't get it in the morning, notice it says the sun got hot, the sun would get hot, and it would melt. It is a picture of exactly what happens when we don't gather and eat our manna the first thing in the morning before the day gets started. Why? Because once the sun gets hot or the day gets started, our opportunities to gather the manna get melted away. And if you don't get that manna in the morning, you may never have another chance the rest of the day to get that manna. You might, but you may not. And I found oftentimes, more times than not, when I don't get the manna first thing in the morning, I don't get the manna. I mean, yeah, whatever I can grab on 101.1, driving around in the car, praise God for that. But I had one of those mornings. It's so funny. God's got a great sense of humor. That was my day today. Today was a very weak day in manna and prayer. Why? We're trying to move Milad and Trace in, and we were up very, very late into the night. So I slept in this morning just so that I'd be surviving today. And I got up, and I sat down to get in the Word, to get the manna. Especially, I'm teaching on manna. I said, God, I've got to get in the manna. I'm teaching on the manna, you know? Get in the manna, you know? And I started reading, and everything. Phone ringing, daughters having, dad, wife, my mom, everybody. Now, is it their fault? My fault. Why is it my fault? I let the sun get hot. And it melted my opportunity to get my manna. That's my fault. And I sat there going, Lord, this is like poetic justice. I'm teaching the flock tonight about making sure you're up to get that manna. And I'm sitting here watching it all melt. I'm watching every bit of it melt in front of my very eyes. I'm starting to read the chapter. Dad, I've got to have this. Oh. Read more manna. Mark, can I ask you a question? Read more manna. Ring, ring, shriuda. It was like, okay. And finally, what I did today was, you know, I just grabbed my, and I do this from time to time, because after missing, and I got a little bit of manna and a little bit of prayer, but most of it melted away because I was so tired the night I was up till late, you know, and I make excuses for myself. But the bottom line is, I knew I needed to get some sleep or I would be totally wiped out. But even, and I'm not saying that God's grace is there, isn't it? God's grace is there. But the principle, he allowed that to happen today to really drive the principle home to me, and that is, Mark, if you don't get it in the morning, you may not get it. And I'm like, yes, Lord, I hear you. Got it. But I'm not a morning person. Become one. I am not a morning person. Guess what gets Mark up every morning? The alarm, very annoyingly, and a lot of struggle. I struggle. I mean, it's a battle. I'm like, oh, one leg goes, oh, you know. Some of you guys just pop up, you know, like, hey, you know. I hate all of you with a passion. And then I set the alarm, you know, and I heard somebody said there's an alarm clock now. Maybe you heard about it. It's round. And when it goes off, it just jumps off the table and starts rolling around the room. Has anybody heard of that thing? And it's making, and you got to chase it, you know. And I said, that's about what I need to get up. That's about what I need to get up. And I've had times where even though it's loud, I'll turn it off and don't even remember turning it off. And I wake up and my manna has been melted. You ever had that happen? So all I'm saying is, if you really want to be a disciple and you're not a morning person like your pastor, you have to make a decision. I'm going to do this and I'm going to make myself do it even though I don't like it. My flesh is going to kick, scream, and bite. I'm doing it anyway. Because it depends on, and this is not some kind of soldier for the Lord time. This is a matter of, do you want to be a disciple? I do. And I realize that if I'm going to be one, I've got to make some sacrifices. I don't like it any more than you do. I also know I'm not earning anything. I also know the Lord loves me even if I don't. If I sleep in all day, he loves me and I'm going to heaven. Isn't that great news? But at the same time, I realized that the manna's going to melt. The sun's going to get hot. The day's going to get started. The phone's going to start ringing. The people are going to start talking. All this stuff's going to happen. And it's all good and important stuff. Oh, I never even told you what I did today. I get back to my store. I just finally grabbed my computer and left the house. And nothing against my family or anybody else. The point is I realized that when the storm has begun, if I'm going to have anything for you guys and be able to finish up, I have to go somewhere where nobody can find me. You know, it's funny. Jesus, you look in the scriptures and Jesus would get up early and sneak off somewhere. And everybody was looking for him. Where is he? I don't know. And finally, his disciples find him. Remember the story in the Gospels? They finally find him. Lord, where were you? And they're almost kind of fussing at him. Everybody's looking for you. Where have you been? He's like, all right, come on, let's go to the next village. You know, he's kind of went into, why? Because he knew if I stay here with these 12 guys, they're going to keep me up forever. They're going to get me up early. I can't study. I've got to go hide somewhere. They'll find me. They'll find me. And they did find him. You know, sometimes I'll go somewhere and just, you know, turn the phone off, do whatever. And then by the time I'll come back, I've got like 15 calls on my phone I've missed. And all these people look and they're like, where have you been? And we're trying to find you. I'm like, you know what? Same thing happened to the Lord. As long as I'm doing it, I'll catch up. But I've got to keep the priority in place or I'm going to sink. Opportunity. Don't let it melt away. It's got to be in the morning. I believe that. You can get it other times, but I think if you don't get it in the morning, it's going to melt. And look at verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow's the Sabbath rest. So this is why they gathered 2 days' worth. They weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. Lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Now that's good. But very interesting, on that special time, they could keep it overnight. So it shows you a supernatural intervention of God again, doesn't it? Because all the other days, it would breed worms and stink. But on that one day, he would preserve it so it would last two. And they were allowed that one day a week to get the extra manna, wouldn't stink, wouldn't go away because of the Sabbath. They could rest on the Sabbath. And again, this does not mean that reading the Word, God's Word is work, and there's a day we don't need it. That's not the principle here. But you'll notice they still had an eight manna on the seventh day. It's just they didn't have to gather the manna on the seventh day. It was fed to them. I find that interesting because of the way that God set up his church. You know, even if you can't have time to get in the manna Sunday morning because you got to get the kids ready and got to get them whatever, we all come together and eat manna here, don't we? We break the bread of God's word and we have manna. So you have enough manna to last into that next day. Again, I'm not saying that means you can't read and you shouldn't read the word on Sunday because your pastor's going to do it. I just think the whole picture here is really cool. Because even on the day that God gives us to rest, God says, I'm still going to feed you. I'm going to have the pastors feed you. You'll get your manna that seventh day, if you will, whether you do it or whether, however, I'm going to make sure that you get fed as long as the pastor is being faithful to teach the word of God. And so you see the whole picture here. And Moses said, you know, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and today you will not find it in the field. So I love this. You go out and look for it on that day. God didn't even allow the manna on the ground on the Sabbath. It didn't even come down from heaven. Again, this shows the supernatural nature of the manna. He says, you have to eat what's there saved from the other day. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Again, this doesn't mean that if we seek God's word on the Sabbath or Sunday, we're not going to find it. We don't want to take the example too far. Or the picture too far. It simply means the children of Israel were not to gather physical manna on the Sabbath because it would break the Sabbath law and God wanted them to rest. So there's a physical meaning here and picture to this. And it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Notice they did it anyway. God said, don't do it. Some of them went out. They didn't believe what God said. They chose not to obey. But they found that even though they chose not to obey and they didn't believe God's word, that what God said was true. Isn't that neat? Because you see, the same thing is true today. Even people that don't believe God's word and they don't obey God's word, that doesn't change the truthfulness of it any, does it? God's word is still just as truthful, whether people believe it or not. Well, I don't believe the Bible. That didn't change the truth of it. I don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. That didn't change the fact that he was. You're just missing out. The truth is the truth. Many people are like that today. They don't believe God's word. They choose not to obey it. But when they go their own way, you know, and test it, they always find it to be true. They just did it anyway. And the Lord said to Moses, look at this. He says, how long do you refuse to keep my commands and my laws? You know, God would always go to Moses and say, they're disobeying, Moses. You know, they're not obeying here. He says, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. So rest. He's given you time to rest. Take it. Therefore, he gives on you the 6 day bread. That is manna for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so God says, how long will you continue to disobey? You know, you've got take your 7-day rest of Sabbath. And why is the 7-day Sabbath so important to God? There's a physical reason and there's a spiritual reason, the Bible tells us. Number one, the physical reason that the Sabbath was so important to God is because we need rest. You know, our bodies can't run full steam every day. We're going to eventually collapse. And I think some of us shorten our lives because we do that. The body just eventually wears down and it won't work anymore. It just quits running. And I've seen people that have just gone so hard for so many years and finally something happens to them where they're down for 3 months. You know, it's almost like God says, all right, I'm going to make you rest. You wouldn't, so there's the bed. So that's one reason that it's very important to God is so we take physical rest. But the other reason it's so important is Paul tells us in the New Testament that the Sabbath was a picture of Jesus as well. Not only was manna a picture of Jesus, the Sabbath was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Why? Paul says the Sabbath is our spiritual rest. In other words, rather than trying to follow the law and earn our way into heaven, we trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. Because of what he's done on the cross, then we're clean, we're forgiven, we're saved, we get to go to heaven. So it's a picture here of Jesus being our Sabbath rest in the Spirit. And, you know, not trying to please God by what we do, but to rest in the Lord and what he's done and let God be the one that is pleased through the cross. So following the picture that God was giving in the Sabbath, if they worked on the Sabbath, not only would they be physically worn down, which again, God, we talked about the physical side of it. It would be the same as if you could somehow please God by works rather than simply trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. So there was a personal stake in the fulfilling of the picture to the Lord, the fulfilling of the type. And Jesus being that fulfillment, you know, on the cross. By the way, which is really why it's sad to see people today try to live by the law. Whether it be the Jews or whether it be the Seventh-day Adventists or whatever it be, they're basically ruining the whole picture that God gave of the Sabbath in Scripture and Jesus being the fulfillment of the Sabbath. You know, when you read the New Testament, the only commandment that's never re-given out of all 10, out of the 10 commandments, the only one that's never given again in the New Testament is which one? Obeying the Sabbath. It's not in there. All the other 9 are. That was not. Why? Because Paul tells us that one has been scratched off the list. It's completed, you see. If you've received Jesus. If you've received Jesus, he is your Sabbath and it's completed. So the Sabbath is nothing that has to be followed in that sense. However, it doesn't take away the physical side of it, which is we need to take a day to rest. It may be Sunday. It may not be Sunday. Sunday for me, you know, it's my busiest day. So it's a different day for me. Even then, it's not the rest it should be. But the bottom line is, there is some rest there. And it needs to be that way. We need a day to rest so the physical part still remains of it. And notice, so the people rested on the 7th day. So they got their rebuke and they obeyed. And the house of Israel called its name manna. There it is. What is it? And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now we get a further description of the manna. But more importantly, we're going to see a further picture of the Lord. Notice the description here is like the Lord. First, it was white. White in Scripture is the color of purity. So we see the purity of the Lord in the manna being revealed there. Secondly, it was like coriander seed. Now, I learned something about coriander seed I don't remember reading before. I've looked that up before because I'm curious why coriander seed and what does it have to do with manna and a picture of the Lord there. But I found out that coriander seed actually has medicinal qualities. It's used as medicine. I didn't know that. So what another beautiful picture of the Lord, our healer. His purity in the white. The Lord is our healer. He still offers healing today through his power. So we see the connection there through his healing and the coriander seed. And next, I love this. It tasted like honey, even as the Lord is sweet as honey. You know that song we sing, you know, your name is like honey on my lips. You know, the Lord is sweet like honey. It's interesting to me. This is something just on a personal level I'll share with you guys and just kind of neat. This, you know, God did for me and really didn't hit me till later years. But I grew up hating honey. I mean, literally, the smell of it could almost make me gag. And if I, any taste of it, it literally, there's certain things, you know, that can trigger that gag reaction. Honey was one of them. And I don't know why. As soon as I gave my life to the Lord, I loved honey. Isn't that bizarre? It was instantaneous. I gave my life to the Lord. And I remember immediately after that, the first time I ran into honey, it smelled great. I decided to try it. And I've loved it ever since. It was just something supernatural God did. And it was almost like God saying, you know what? I'm showing you a spiritual truth of what I've done physically in your life. I did something supernatural for you, Mark. Not just so you could eat honey. There's lots of other yummy things you could eat. But I'm as sweet as honey. And I want you to be able to enjoy me. I want you to see that whole picture of what it's like. And before I came to the Lord, I won't say he didn't gag me and didn't repulse me. I didn't hate the Lord on a knowing level, but I certainly wasn't pleased. I didn't try to please him. I didn't like his guidelines. I didn't want to follow him. And then after I gave my life to him, it's the sweetest honey. There's nothing sweeter than following the Lord. And so it's kind of neat that I can eat honey now. And man, especially good on sopapillas, which... Again, out west, if you have a sopapilla from out west, if you have them here and you're a sopapilla, they're not the same. How can I describe a sopapilla out west? It's like fry bread, except in one big round thing like this that's hollow in the middle. And you tear it open and you squeeze honey in it. Oh. Man, you can just eat them like candy. I mean, it's good. That's how the Lord is, isn't he? Heavenly fry bread, manna. Think about it. Manna with that. I wish I had a bunch of sopapillas to give you guys right now. Because what a great illustration. See, I'm enjoying this. And I just give every one of you guys a hot sopapilla and a little thing of honey and just say, oh, this is like Jesus. Enjoy. You know, I love it. House of Israel, notice they like wafers made with honey. Moses said, verse 32, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer, that is 2 quarts, with it. To be kept for your generations, notice that they may see, and I've got that underlined, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Now, this is neat to me. But as notice here, it's interesting, the Lord wanted their generations to see the manna that God had fed them with. And I think there's another principle here about manna. And that is God wants us to do the same thing with our generation. And what is that? Our kids and those around us should see our honor of his word. They should see us eating the manna. You know, have your kids ever seen you sitting around eating manna? They should. Now, not as a show, and I don't think we should go out and try to make it obvious, you know, like we're reading our Bible, you know, and, you know, wherever it might be, you know, I notice you're not reading yours, you know. It's not a pride thing or whatever, but you know what? When people see you with your Bible and people see you reading your Bible and they see the honor you have for the Bible, you're showing the next generation, they're seeing the manna. It's laid before them. You know, why are you doing that, man? Because this is good. You need to try this. And it passes on to the next generation, that desire for manna and their heart and desire to have manna and their heart and desire for the Word of God. And I think our kids need to see this, because if our kids see us spending time in the Word, then they're going to want a desire to share in God's Word as well and pass it on. I love the way that the Jewish women would train their kids to nurse. You know, some kids are kind of hard to latch on, you know, they don't latch on and nurse as well. And there's different techniques they use today for that. But the Hebrew women back in that day, they would take a little bit of the milk and they would just rub it in the child's mouth, a little bit on the roof of the mouth. And they would just keep letting them taste it. To a child, there's a sweet flavor to that, to the mother's, you know, nursing. And so the child tastes that and they desire it. And they say if they do that a few times, there's a hunger now to nurse with their mother or whatever. Think about the Word of God, the pure milk of God's Word. What we're to do as parents is take a little bit of that and rub it in the roof of their mouth. You know, we're reading the Bible. They see us read it. They see the manna there. It's in our lap. You know, the bread's broken open. And then we share something with them. Wow, you know, honey, hey, isn't this, you know that? Listen to that. That's pretty cool. Oh, that is kind of neat. Thanks, Dad. They walk on. What you just did, you rubbed a little bit in the roof of their mouth. And they get this little taste. You know, that's kind of neat. Dad's sharing some things that are kind of sweet. I like that. And I've had those moments where I've seen that connection, where I'll share something with one of them and it's kind of like, it connects. And then it gives them a desire to go and open the manna up themselves and go, you know what? I see Dad doing this, and that did taste pretty sweet. I'm going to try that. I'm going to read through the Bible, or I'm going to read this chapter, or this book. I'm going to do whatever. And now your kids are feeding on the Word of God. See, that's the principle of laying it out in front of them. Let them see it. You know, not flaunt it, not try to look spiritual. You know, they're going to see your flaws. They know them better than anybody. But just be real. Let them see you feeding on the Word of God. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan, and an omer is one-tenth of an ephah. So again, when they came to the land, we're going to see it stopped supernaturally. When we watch Joshua go in, it says it stopped the next day. So again, anybody that tries to say it's not a supernatural event, it's very supernatural. And God did it until he got them to the promised land. And then they were able to, from that point, of course, grow their own crops and do all that. So it completed the spiritual picture God was giving for it. And now it was a time to move on. So, you know, as we see the principles of manna tonight, let me challenge you guys with a couple of things. One is, are you eating manna each and every day? Are you eating and feasting on God's word, or are you just, you know, occasionally snacking? If you're just occasionally snacking, rest assured you're going to have a lot of stinky days and sometimes act like a worm. It's just the reality of it. It's going to breed worms and stink. And you're going to be the model example of it. And so am I. Because only manna every day will keep us on track. Only manna every day will keep us growing, keep us filled with him, keep us walking in the spirit. Yesterday's manna is not sufficient. It doesn't do it. Don't keep any of it till morning. Don't think you can store it overnight. You got to start the next morning. Secondly, are you gathering your manna in the morning? The next principle, rest assured, when the sun gets hot, guys, as I said, your opportunity for the most part will usually melt away and you're going to find yourself getting spiritually skinny, even starving to death. And I find for me that if I lag on the word of God, I start to lose the desire for it. You ever experience that? It's like suddenly I'm not as hungry for it when I don't eat it. But when I get back into it now, okay, now that hunger is created again. So there's a double-edged sword there. Be careful of that. Next, are you enjoying the purity of the Lord, the healing power of the Lord, and the sweetness of the Lord? Remember the description it gave of him. If you're in the word and you're enjoying the manna, you're going to have those things. You'll see his purity. You know, you're going to have that happening, the healing power of the Lord in your life, whether it's physical or emotional or whatever state it might be, spiritual. And then the sweetness of the Lord. There's nothing like it. And lastly, just reiterating and kind of putting the principles out there again to make sure we drive them home tonight, are you holding up the manna for the next generation to see? You know, I'm concerned. Just, you know, we talk about our kids and those that we're reading the Word of God around and in front of, you know, and all this. But I'm concerned about the generation, this church generation. Because it seems like the closer we get to the last days, the church is getting more away from the teaching of the Word and getting more into other things. And I think the closer we get to the Lord's return, we should be doing more of the Word, teaching more of the Bible, doing it, you know, even more. As another concern I have, I notice as we get closer in the last days, churches seem to be having less and less services. You know, God didn't tell how many services you need to have. You know, it'd be very easy for me to get up here and say, we're doing the amount that God approves and everyone else, you know, whatever. No, I don't. God didn't. The Bible didn't tell us. All I know is this. The closer we get to the end, the more we ought to be together and the more we ought to be in the Word of God. It's just a principle. So to see us get less together and to back off more, I don't get it. It doesn't make anybody, you know, any less of a Christian. It doesn't take away your salvation. I just see it and just kind of, I look at it and I kind of wonder, saying, what's happening? Why is the church backing off on services per week? And why is the church getting more and more away from the teaching of the Word of God? I think we need to be more in the Word of God. And if anything, adding another service. That doesn't mean you have to come to all of them. You know, one of the things that's been my vision for a long time is that we would have a service every night at Calvary Chapel, 7 nights a week. Now, some of you go, oh, man, that's exhausting. And the staff would probably go, well, wait a minute. Let's all have a big meeting, right? I'm not talking about everybody being here every night. I'm saying something being offered for everybody every night. You might only come once, twice a week. But if you ever wanted something, it would be being offered. You know, just a study for a Spanish study. You know, a whatever, a Korean study, a men's study, a women's study, a regular Bible study, a whatever study. You know, everybody doesn't have to be there, and you're not a bad Christian if you don't. It's just basically this huge smorgasbord that's always open and available. See, that's what I like about the radio. Because with the radio, it's just like a snowstorm of manna, 24/7. Right now, it's snowing manna on Knoxville through 101.1. It's snowing manna. Not everybody's going to be listening, and not everybody's going to be feeding, some here and there, some whatever. But the point is, if anybody wants to, all they do is go, and there's a meal there. Isn't that neat? And see, that's the whole principle behind it, just making sure that the body of Christ is fed and eating the manna. Jesus, if you love me, feed my sheep. We love him, don't we? So let's be feeding his flock, loving each other. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's so exciting, and I thank you for the manna that you give us from heaven. I thank you, Lord, for encouragement from your word. I thank you for the principles of manna that you showed us tonight, Lord, and the things that you've revealed in your word about manna and the fact that it's you, Lord, how we can feed on you, Lord, and all the just the principles that we talked about tonight. God, I just pray that we wouldn't be motivated by guilt. And I pray that we wouldn't be, you know, motivated by failure or anything else. I just pray, God, that we would just begin to really taste the sweetness of you. And that as we taste the sweetness of you, we would desire more and more of you. And God, that we would truly become disciples, coming every morning, breaking open the bread of life, feeding on the manna from heaven that you've made available. And Lord, having our marching orders for the day so that we can serve and walk in the way you've called us to walk for that day. Lord, we thank you for that. Drive the teaching of your word home tonight. Protect it from the enemy that would try to rip us off and take it, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And again, let us be filled with your joy. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your sweetness. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.